We're in Genesis chapter 39 this morning as we continue our study of this book of beginnings. Last week, if you missed, we went over the bulk of the chapter from the perspective that is perhaps most obvious one, and that is that how we can be morally pure in this corrupt world in which we live, as we saw how Joseph resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife. I'm not going to deal with that except in passing here today. But I wanted to show you a different perspective on Genesis 39, because Scripture is kind of like a jewel that you can hold to the light in various ways and see different facets of God's wisdom and truth applied to our lives. And so I wanted us to look at the beginning and end of the chapter, especially from the point of view of true success. That is, how Joseph succeeded and how we can as well. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and if you're visiting with us, by the way, on the back of the bulletin is an outline you can tear off and use. And in the narthex, there are printed copies of the sermon if you'd like a copy of that afterward. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so that he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Then jumping down to verse 19, the conclusion after Joseph has resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife, and the conclusion of the story. Now it came about, she lied about the situation as you recall, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. May the Lord make his word to prosper this morning. No doubt each of us wants to succeed in life. But if we want true success, we need to be careful to define the term biblically. Otherwise, we'll be like the fellow who climbed the ladder of success only to find that it was leaning against the wrong wall. You know, even if you succeed in hitting a target, if you aim at the wrong target, you don't really succeed. You've got to make sure your target is correct, and then if you hit it, you'll have true success. And if you don't have true success from a biblical perspective, you'll spin your wheels in life chasing the wrong goals, pursuing the wrong things, and come up empty in the long run. Our American culture, of course, defines success primarily in terms of money. If you are a wealthy person, especially if maybe you started out poor and then you made it to the top of the heap, then the world says there's a successful man, a successful woman. Sometimes they throw in other things like power or fame, which usually go along with wealth, and then there's that elusive quality that people are looking for, happiness. And, you know, it's easy to sit here in our comfy church this morning and say, well, we can see through all that and we know how all of that is wrong. And yet, so often, we get caught up in the world's ideas of success, sometimes more than we're willing to admit. As a pastor, even, it's easy for me because you get the idea, well, being a successful pastor is having a large church and maybe being known nationally through writing a book or having influence or being invited to speak all around the world and all these sorts of things. And it's easy to start pursuing after that rather than saying, wait a minute, is that really true success? The church gets caught up with success, too, in the fact that we seem to rush out and buy the latest story of some celebrity who maybe has made a profession of faith in Christ. Or we parade the world-famous athletes in front of the church as if they're some spiritually mature person, when in fact many of them are barely Christian at all. But we're caught up with this idea of if it's worldly success and fame and all that, wow, then we want it and we want to be identified with it. But we need to bring into focus again, what is true success biblically defined? The story here in Genesis 39 is what you might call a rags-to-riches-to-rags story. Joseph starts off being sold as a slave by his brothers into Egypt. He is bought by Potiphar there, and slowly he rises in the ranks until he is over all of Potiphar's house, a position of prominence about as high as you could go as a slave in that society. Then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, and he resists her attempt. She falsely accuses him, and he is plunged literally into the pits, into a dungeon, and he is back on the bottom again, seemingly worse than when the chapter started off. But there are some interesting parallels between the beginning of chapter 39 and the end. I don't know if you noticed them as I read them this morning, but note in your Bible these parallels. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 4, so Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. Verse 21, the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Verse 4, Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Verse 22, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Verse 6, with Joseph there in Potiphar's house, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Verse 23 is the parallel. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. Verse 3, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. Verse 23 is the parallel. The chief jailer also put Joseph in charge because he saw that the Lord was with him and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And so clearly, whether Joseph was in Potiphar's house or whether he was in the prison, he was a successful man because God's hand was on him. And I submit to you that that is the biblical focus or definition of success, that when God's blessing is on you, you are successful wherever you're at. When God's hand is upon you, as it was on Joseph. And if you have God's blessing, then you've got it all. Whether you're rich or not, whether you're famous or not, if God is blessing you, you've got everything that you need in life. On the other hand, you can be rich and you can be famous and you can have all the things that the world says you're supposed to have. But if you don't have God's blessing, then it can be taken from you just like that. And one day you will stand empty before the God of the universe, and it will not go well with you if you do not have His blessing. So God's blessing is what we should be after. Now we need to think carefully, though, about what that means. And the first observation I would make from our text is that God's blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. You have to ask the question as you read this, was Joseph somehow more blessed by God when he was successful and the head of Potiphar's house than when he was in the prison? And clearly the answer is no. He was equally blessed by God in both places. They were just different phases of God's training program with Joseph so that he could equip him to be in the position eventually he would put him in as number two to Pharaoh. But we're mistaken in thinking, as we often do, that somehow if everything's going well in life, God is blessing us, and if things are going wrong, then somehow he is not. That is not necessarily so. You can have everything going well for you in life and be totally away from the Lord. And on the other hand, you can have everything going wrong seemingly in life, and God's hand is on you, and you're right exactly where you ought to be. Now, Joseph's circumstances here in prison were anything but favorable, at least at first. Chapter 39 doesn't describe it, but in Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 18, it tells us a little bit about Joseph in the prison when it says, "They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons," and the NIV translates it, "they bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons." So here is poor Joseph, going from being in a comfortable position as the head of Potiphar's household to suddenly being in the dungeon, probably underneath his house in a dark place where certainly not like prisons today where it was well lighted and comfortable and television available and hot and cold running water and all of that. This was a dungeon, and he was there with chains on his ankles, chains, shackle even around his neck. And I can imagine that for a while Joseph would have wondered, what in the world is going on? I did the right thing. I resisted Potiphar's wife, and here I am in this prison. And he had plenty of time to think as he was sitting there, and I'm sure he thought about his dreams that he had had years before where God had promised that the sun and the moon and the 12 stars or 11 stars would bow down to him, a picture of his father and mother and brothers bowing before him. And as he sat there in that dungeon with those shackles chafing against his skin, he must have thought, where is God right now? And why am I here? He must have felt kind of like Tavia and Fiddler on the Roof, if you've seen that musical where, you know, he, as one of the Jews, is reflecting on things, and he says, "Lord, I know that we Jews are the chosen people." And then he thinks about all the trials that the Jews have been through down through the centuries, and he says, "But Lord, couldn't you choose someone else for just a while?" And I think we've all been there, and we've all felt that, like, if this is God's blessing I'm going through, I'd hate to see what his curse is like, because you're in a time of difficulty, a time of trial. But you know, God's blessing often comes through trials, doesn't it? You see it all through the Bible. Take Moses, the great man of God. If you had been looking for a resume for the man who was the most competent man to lead Israel out of Egypt, I bet Moses's would have been on the top of the pile. Educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, he was a gifted and competent man, and yet God had to take him out to the backside of the desert there for about 40 years before he was in the place of being able to lead Israel out of Egypt. You see the same thing in David, who is a man after God's own heart. He was anointed by Samuel to be king when he was just a teenager. He was just a teenager when he went into battle against Goliath and had that great victory in the Lord. He was placed over all of Saul's armies, and yet he fell out of favor with Saul, who became jealous, and he had to run for his life like a fugitive for the better part of his 20s, until finally at age 30, the Lord put him into that position of being the king. You see the same thing in the Apostle Paul. Paul, when he was saved, was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. He was a Hebrew scholar of scholars. If he had been in our day, we probably would have put him in a position as a seminary professor in just a few short years. And yet, the Lord had Saul go out to the wilderness of Arabia for 3 years, and then he finally went up there to Tarsus and lived in relative obscurity until about 10 years after he was a believer. The Lord brought him back to Antioch, and he began to minister there with Barnabas and then was sent out. But if you know the story of the New Testament and the book of Acts and Paul's epistles, you know that that was not the end of the training. He suffered all through his life as the Lord was working through him. And yet, certainly, God's blessing was on him in spite of his suffering. I think the most remarkable example, though, in the Bible is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the spotless Son of God, without sin, I mean, if ever there was a man who was ready at age 20 to begin a powerful, lifelong ministry, it was Jesus Christ. And yet, Scripture makes a remarkable statement in Hebrews 5:8 when it says, though he was the Son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And Jesus Christ was 30 before he began his public ministry. If you think about worldly standards of success, Jesus didn't succeed. He alienated the religious leaders. He ended up getting himself killed after only 3 years of ministry. He left behind a bunch of broken ragtag men who abandoned him in his moment of need at the time of the crucifixion. If God's blessing means favorable circumstances and popular ministry and a long life and all of that, Jesus failed. Jesus was not successful. So what I'm getting at is that we need to understand that God uses difficult circumstances to shape the men and women that he uses to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know in advance what he's got for us. You need to remember when you read the Bible, the characters in the Bible hadn't read the Bible. They didn't know the end of the story. And to us, it may be obvious, well, God's just preparing Joseph for what he has ahead. But Joseph was right there at that moment in the dungeon, and all he had to hang on to about what was ahead was that God had promised in that dream that he would somehow get him out of there and elevate him. But he didn't know all of that. He just had to submit by faith to the Lord. Now, what if Joseph hadn't submitted? I mean, what if Joseph had sat in jail and complained and thought, you know, it's just not fair. I mean, I obey the Lord and I stay pure with Potiphar's wife, and now here I am in prison. God, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'm not going to follow you. What if Joseph had had that kind of attitude? We wouldn't have the story we got here, would we? And he wouldn't have been ready when God was ready to move him into that second position in the land under Pharaoh. And I believe that Joseph was clinging to the Lord in faith as he sat there in that dungeon saying, God, I don't understand it, and I don't know why you're doing this, but I know you're a good God, and I know you're a sovereign God, and I know you're able to get me out of here when it's time. And he clung to the Lord in faith. And that's what we need to do when we're in the dungeon, spiritually, when we're going through hard times, is not rail against the Lord, but cling to him by faith. Someone has said, never interpret God's love by your circumstances, but interpret your circumstances by God's love. And I think that's what Joseph did. In other words, he didn't say, God must not be loving me because I'm in the dungeon, but rather he knew God was a God of love, and he clung to that in faith in spite of it. And you know, when the Lord disciplines us or takes us through the trials as Joseph was, it's important that we turn to the Lord, not turn away from him in a bitter spirit. Because his trials, the trials he sends, doesn't mean he's not blessing us. Now maybe you're wondering, well, wait a minute, if good circumstances aren't the measure of God's blessing, then how can I know when he's blessing me? And that leads to the second observation I'd like to make about our text, and that is that God's blessing is related to personal integrity in every area of our lives. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to faith in him so that you know that your standing before God is not based on your merit and what you do, but rather on what God has done for you in Christ. And you're living each day with a clear conscience before God and man, confessing your sin, walking uprightly with the Lord, especially on the thought level, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as I showed last week Joseph clearly was doing. If that's a description of your life, then you can know that God's hand is on your life and that he is blessing you, even though you're in difficult circumstances and trials. But that doesn't mean that there isn't more maybe you could be experiencing, nor does it mean necessarily that you can demand God's blessing as you're due and say, well, God, I'm following you, therefore you've got to get me out of here, or you've got to bless me. And you notice that Joseph never had that attitude. You know, I followed you, Lord, I did this, now I demand that you do this for me. It wasn't that kind of spirit, and we hear that so often in our day and age because we have such an exalted view of man and such a diminished view of God. But notice verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Favor is the word grace. It's undeserved. And so, even though Joseph walked uprightly with God, he couldn't shake his fist at God and say, God, I demand this from you because such and such. Not at all. Joseph knew that he could only accept from God what God graciously would give to his servant. Now, why I'm making this distinction is this. It is crucial to your attitude when you suffer that you understand that God is a sovereign God who does as he pleases, and that you are an unworthy sinner who, when you do what you should, as Jesus said, can only say, we are only unworthy slaves, we've only done as we ought. You can never make demands on the sovereign Creator. It simply is not something for the fallen creature to do. And, you know, we got this wrong attitude today. I mean, read the book of Job. Here is the most righteous man on the face of the earth, a man who is blameless in all of his ways, and God wipes him out with trial after trial. He does it through Satan, but God allows it. And Job, at the end of the book, finally realizes the lesson, and he says, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And God doesn't come along and say, now, Job, let's have a little better self-esteem. Come on, you're better than that, and so on. But rather, the Lord exonerates his name and says, that's right, and furthermore, and he gives him some more lessons about how God is sovereign, and God does as he pleases, and the creature cannot demand anything from the Creator. And we need that attitude because we're so prone in our human pride when we have thought we've done right to say, well, now I can demand from God this because I have done this. No, all I can say is, God, you are so gracious that you don't consume me because of my many sins. And all I can do is say, thank God for his amazing and abundant grace. And you see, that affects your attitude in trials. And let's face it, Joseph could have been sitting in prison here with a rotten, rotten attitude, couldn't he? He could have been so mad at God. And when somebody's mad at God, they're mad at the world. And you know, every time the jailer walked in, he could have spit in his face and cussed him out and said, get out of here, you dirty scum. I don't want anything to do with this lousy jail. And I don't deserve this kind of treatment. And you guys can't treat me like this. And boy, he could have been an angry man. But I contend that Joseph had a sweet spirit. When he was in that prison, he was an attractive man. And the reason I say that is the jailer wouldn't have promoted him if he had had a rotten spirit. But he did. He promoted him. And I believe Joseph was an agreeable prisoner, and that the other prisoners, as well as the jailer, looked at him and thought, what is with this guy, man? We know he was framed, but he just had a sweet spirit in the Lord. And that leads me to ask you the question, how's your spirit? Especially when you're mistreated. When things aren't going well, maybe you did what was right and you did it all according to the Bible, and boom, the bottom drops out. Are you saying, well, praise God that he is so gracious to me, the sinner. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant grace. Don't give me what I deserve, Lord. Just thank you for your mercy. That was Joseph's spirit. And you know, Paul, even to the slaves in the New Testament, I mean, if there was ever a group of people who were victims and who could say, we are being mistreated, we have our rights, etc., it was the slaves. And yet Paul said to them, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. He just directed them to have a sweet spirit and to do their work on the job in the proper way. You notice that Joseph didn't seek to advance himself in the jail. He sought with Potiphar and then later with the jailer to make those men prosper. And that's a key to God's blessing in your life is on the job. Don't, you know, the world's way is sabotage your boss and bring the guy down and then you'll get his position. You know, the dog eat dog kind of stuff. God's way is make your boss prosper and do everything to give the credit to the other person, and God will see it, and God will reward in his way and time. So the idea is live with integrity, beginning on the thought level with your attitude, submitting to the sovereign God in your trials, thanking Him for it, having a sweet spirit that radiates out to others who begin to say, "What is going on with you?" And that leads to the third lesson here, and that is, then you use God's blessing in your life as a means of witness to other people. God never gives His blessing to us so that we can bottle it up and say, "Oh, I'm so blessed," and let the world go on without knowing about it. We are blessed by God so that we can bless others with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the greatest blessing God gives us is never material wealth, but rather contentment that comes from godliness, as Paul points out in 1 Timothy 6. And you know, Joseph here was not particularly successful when he was in the dungeon in the eyes of the world, was he? If you wanted to say to them, let's take a poll, who's the most successful of these men? I'm sure Pharaoh would have headed the ranks, and then maybe Potiphar. And the jailer was up there too. He was in charge of the Pharaoh's jail and all of that. He was probably going home to a nice home at night and having plenty of things. All of those men were successful in the eyes of the world, but they lacked something that Joseph had, and that was a spirit of contentment. Like Paul said, "I have learned the secret of being content in whatever circumstances I'm in." And if he was in Potiphar's house, second in command, Joseph was content in the Lord. If he was in the dungeon, in chains, Joseph was content in the Lord. And the world can't take that away from you. They can take away being the chief of security over Pharaoh, the butler and the cupbearer and the baker found out real quick how that worldly position could be taken away, as we'll see when they get thrown into prison with Joseph. But Joseph was a man, again, who had that contentment in the Lord. I've heard that John Muir, who was the great naturalist, was a believer. I haven't heard that confirmed, but I've heard that. But I read a story that once he claimed that he was richer than a very well-known businessman and tycoon who was a wealthy, wealthy man. And somebody asked him to clarify, and Muir explained. He said, "I'm richer because I have all the money I want," but he hasn't. He was content, you know, and that's something that the Lord can give that the world can't give you. Now, it's obvious that Joseph, when people asked, did not hide the source of his good attitude, of his competence on the job, of his moral purity. In verse 3, it says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused him to prosper." He didn't just see that Joseph was a prosperous man. He saw that it was the Lord who prospered Joseph. How did he know that? Well, I'm sure Joseph opened his mouth and told him and gave witness to him. Later, when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he doesn't just say, no, I'm a moral, religious sort of guy. He says, "How could I do this great evil and so sin against God?" He brings God into it and bears witness. Down in verse 23, the implication is the jailer recognized the Lord's hand with Joseph again. So he wasn't hiding it. But the point is this: Potiphar and then the jailer saw in Joseph's work habits first something different about the guy, and then Joseph gave verbal testimony that kind of cinched it to say, "It is the Lord." We often reverse that. You know, we go on a new job and wear our Christian t-shirt or our little cross on the lapel and hope somebody will ask, or maybe we let them know right away, I'm a Christian, I'm a religious person. And then our performance on the job leaves something to be desired, and the boss ends up saying, "If this guy's a Christian, please send me some pagans. I need to get the job done here." And I hear all the time from Christian employers, "Man, these Christian people, they don't know how to work. You know, they're just lousy employees." That's not a good thing. You see, we ought to keep our mouth shut about being a Christian at first and perform well on the job so that the employer says, "Man, this is great stuff." Then you let him know, "Well, it's the Lord. You know, it's because I'm a Christian that I'm honest. It's because I'm a Christian that I work hard." And then God gets the glory, and you got the foundation so that the guy sees the two together and he says, maybe there is something to this. But anytime you get a promotion on the job, you ought to view it as an opportunity for greater witness and ask the Lord, Lord, how can you now use me in this new position to bear witness for you? And I think Joseph did that in every situation where he was promoted. William Carey, the great missionary to India, had a son named Felix who had made a profession of faith in Christ and he had made a commitment to go to the mission field, but then he was appointed as ambassador to Burma and he reneged on his call to missions. And William Carey requested prayer for his son in these words. He said, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." It's a good perspective, isn't it? He got a demotion from being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now he's just a lowly ambassador to the British government. But whenever God blesses us, it's not to make us happy. It's to say, Lord God, now you can use me in a greater way as a channel of your blessing to lost people, to the nations. So true success is to have God's blessing on your life. And it's not necessarily related to a lack of trials or all of that. It is related to having integrity, to walking with God wherever you're at. And then using that as a platform for witness to other people because God is truly blessing. And that leads to the final observation, and that is that God's blessing is what we ought to seek above everything else in our lives. Because whether we succeed in business or not, whether we are ever wealthy or famous or not, really doesn't matter. What matters is God's blessing, is His hand on your life. You notice that four times in this chapter it says the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Down in the close in verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph there in the prison. And then in verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. When the Bible says four times in one chapter the same thing, you know it's trying to make a point. And the point it's trying to make is true success is not where you're at. True success is having the Lord with you where you're at. Let me say that again. True success doesn't depend on where you're at, whether you're in Potiphar's house as the chief or whether you're in the dungeon. True success depends on, is God with you where you're at? So that people look at you and say, you know what? The hand of God is on that man. The hand of God is on that woman. That's true success in God's sight. And it goes with you wherever you're at because God is with you. The late Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee has a sermon that I have read repeatedly. I reread it again this week. And it's kind of a paradigm, I guess, for my life and my ministry. I've come back to it time and time and time again. It undergirds my prayer life. It is a driving force in all that I do for the Lord. It's a sermon called Expecting God's Blessing, or the Lord's Blessing. It's in his sermon series booklet, 12 Baskets Full. And in the sermon, he's expounding on the Lord's miracle of multiplying the loaves and fishes and the feeding of the 5,000. And he makes the point that everything in our life and service for the Lord depends on his blessing. With reference to the needs of the hungry multitude, Nee states, the meeting of the need is not dependent on the supply in hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on the supply. It is of fundamental importance, he says, that we realize this. Whether our loaves be few or many is of little consequence. If man's hunger is to be satisfied, then one thing is needful, and that one thing, he says, is the blessing of the Lord. And he develops the picture there where the disciples, you remember the story, and Jesus says to them, Philip, he says, where are we going to find bread to feed this multitude? He's testing him. And Philip, in his mind, does a quick calculation and says, Lord, 200 denarii wouldn't make it, you know. And, of course, they didn't have 200 denarii anyway. But he does this calculation and thinks he could maybe scrape together that much. It might provide a little bit for everyone. The Lord says, what do you have? Go and see. And they say, well, Lord, we just have these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that for so many? And Jesus says, give them to me. And he takes them and he blesses them and breaks them and gives them to the disciples, and they hand them out, and the whole multitude is fed, and they have 12 baskets full left over. And he later in that same sermon defines God's blessing as a working of God that is not based on and is not in proportion to our working. In other words, if we can calculate, well, let's see, if we can scrape together this much money and do this much, then we should have these results, and that's what happens. That is not God's blessing. Or if we can say, well, you know, if I can do this, and I have these gifts, and I have these abilities, and so on, and we calculate all of that we can do, and it's in proportion, that's not God's blessing. God's blessing is when God's hand is on something so that you say, man, he's not very polished or he's not very gifted, but boy, God used him in my life. It's when that treasure shines forth out of an earthen vessel so that it's all out of proportion to what you can expect, and God gets the glory because it is the Lord who does it. And I am not convinced I have that in my life yet, and so I covet that and I seek the Lord for that and say, Lord God, I want you to have your blessing in my life, and if I have any wrong attitudes or wrong actions in my life that are hindering it, show me so they can be cleaned out of the way, so that I'll be a channel for your blessing, so that others will be blessed through me. And like Jacob wrestling with the angel, as we studied in Genesis 32 a few weeks ago, every one of us should covet that, so we say, Lord God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I want your blessing more than anything in my life. And you know, you can live a comfortable Christian life and you can be in church every Sunday and maybe even serving the Lord. And, you know, there's a moderate amount of results and so on. That's not God's blessing. God's blessing is, again, when his hand is on you so that out of proportion to your gifts, to your efforts, to your ability, there is fruit to the Lord and he is glorified in your life. That's true success. And being blessed of God, God will use us to bless the nations for Jesus' sake. Let's bow before him. If you're here this morning and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says, and you need to hear it well, you are not under God's blessing, you're under his curse. It says the wages of sin is death, but it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says that he who does not believe is condemned already, but he who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life as a free gift from God. And if you die outside of Christ, you face condemnation and judgment from God because he is a holy God. And either all of your sin is going to be on yourself, which would be a horrible, horrible thing someday, or it is on Jesus Christ because you have trusted in him. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And there is a full provision at the cross of Christ for every soul who will come to Christ. And if you will come to the Lord this morning in your sin and acknowledge it to him, you don't need to work it off. You can't. You don't need to make promises about the future. You can't. All you can do is flee to Christ as a city of refuge where you can find protection from the wrath of God, and he will show you mercy. Because Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to the one who is in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, I appeal to you now in your heart, just trust in what he did. Flee to him. Let go of your good works. Let go of everything of yourself and cling to Christ alone. If you're a Christian and you've gotten caught up in the world's ways and you're seeking to make it in the world, let go again. Come back to Christ. If he blesses you, great. Use it for a testimony. If you're not blessed materially, that's great too. Trust in him, and he will bless you in the true sense. Father, I pray you would use your word to bless those who may be lost and without Christ by showing them the Savior and drawing them to him, that you would bless your people as they seek you, especially if they're in trials, Lord, comfort and strengthen and use them through a sweet spirit that they display to others, that we would be channels of your blessing to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.